Our scripture for today is found in the book of St. John, chapter 14. Let's look together at verses 1 through 4. St. John 14, verses 1 through 4. The words of Christ Himself giving comfort to His disciples. He says these words, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house has many rooms," and I prefer the King James Version, which says mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with Me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege it's ours of being in Your house again. We're here, Lord, for no other purpose except to worship and to serve You. We know that You're a great and wonderful God. You're a God of love. You're a God of strength. You're a God of power. You're a very personal God. We know that the very hairs on our head are numbered. You're aware of our needs and our problems and our issues of life. And we just pray that You'd look with favor and love upon us. Help me as I shall speak today. May we be encouraged by these words, God, that You have prepared a place for us to be with You for all eternity. Help these people as they shall listen. And may we glorify the Son of Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, today's message is a final in a series about the things that Jesus did when He was here on this earth. And of course, He engaged in many activities. Now, first of all, we looked at the fact that Jesus had a very strong prayer life. He depended upon prayer. He prayed all night long. He prayed before He made important decisions, before calling His disciples, before beginning His public ministry. He spent time in prayer. He drew strength from His Heavenly Father. And certainly if Jesus did that, as I said before, we should do it. He was fully human. He needed the strength of God, and therefore He called upon God in prayer, and so should we. Second of all, I said that He lived a life of obedience. That was my second week's emphasis. And certainly He did obey His Heavenly Father in all that He did. And we should do the very same thing. We should obey our Heavenly Father. To disobey is a very serious thing. And I said that nothing says, "I love you" to God like our obedience does. So let's make sure that we live a life of obedience. Then we looked at last week's message, and that was the fact that Jesus gave forgiveness and gave peace of mind to a lady, to a very sinful lady who called upon Him and asked for His help. Of course, Jesus Christ gave it. And even though we cannot do that for someone ourselves, we can point them to Jesus Christ, who can forgive them and help them indeed. Now today we look at the final, as I said, in the series of the things that Jesus did. And His actions upon this earth, His obedience to God, His prayer life, His dying upon the cross and shedding His blood for our sins made it possible for us to have eternal life with Him in heaven indeed. Now, of course, when it comes to the subject of heaven, that's a very positive one. Everybody likes to hear about heaven. And some who are skeptical of other things about the Bible, they don't like to hear about sin. They don't like to hear about Satan or hell or things like this. Everybody likes to hear about heaven because it's a very positive thing. And according to a survey that I read recently, it said that many people that don't even believe in God Himself believe that somehow that there's a heaven that we'll all go to, or a better life after this life is over. And it's encouraging in a way to think that even people in the age of skepticism and doubt that we live, that there are people who realize that this world is not the best that we'll ever have, that there's a final life, there's a final place that we can all go for all eternity, and it will be peace and joy and bliss forevermore. Now, most societies, most cultures down through the years have believed in an afterlife. The early American Indians believed in, a happy hunting ground, they called it. The ancient Egyptians, they built those massive pyramids and all of this, and they buried particularly their kings, but not only that, other people with things that they would need in the afterlife, because they believed that there was a life after this world ended, and certainly there is. Now, our first point today is simply this. Heaven is a literal place. Heaven is a literal place. And I say that with great emphasis because there are people who believe that heaven is nothing more than a state of mind. It's something that, a dream. It's something that, we might imagine, but it doesn't actually exist. But certainly it's more than that. It is a literal place. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, you know to the way to the place that I am going. So three times in just two verses, Jesus Christ calls it a place. John the Revelator in the book of Revelations was allowed to get a glimpse or get a good view of heaven, and he describes it for us. And he says it's a literal place up there. He says it has streets of gold and gates of pearl. He says it's the place where the angels live, where God himself lives, where the redeemed of all times will live indeed. He describes it as a place of glorious beauty. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, Paul says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So he says basically there's a heaven to gain. There's a heaven that we can go to if we live for God that is beyond our comprehension, that's beyond our imagination. It's going to be more wonderful than we can even think about. It would just be that incredible indeed. Other words that the Bible uses to describe heaven. It says it's a city that whose builder and maker is God. It says it's an eternal city. Now, you know, Rome is known as the eternal city, but only heaven is the true eternal city. Heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is a city that has streets of gold and gates of pearl, but everything is perfect there. And that is very much unlike the earth. You know, wherever you go, every city has its places that we desire to be, places that are beautiful, places that are acceptable, but every city also has its adverse areas. For instance, the first time I saw Washington, D.C. many years ago, you know, you hear about Washington and read about it in books and so forth, and I thought, boy, that's almost like heaven on earth. And certainly I'm not putting down our Capitol, but once I got there, I saw the Capitol building and all the other government buildings, and that was beautiful and so forth. But Washington, I was surprised that it has areas in which I would not have wanted to walk down the streets at night. It was just a non-desirable place. And the same is true with Dallas or New York or anywhere that you might want to go. But heaven is literally a perfect place indeed. Not only does the Bible call heaven a city, but it also calls it a country. Now, you know, there are people that don't like city life. Now, I'm not like that. I like city life. I like to live in the city. Where I used to pastor, I told Jewel, the first couple of pastorates we had, the last pastorate I had, or one of the pastorates I had at least, was about 25 miles from town. And if you had to go 25 miles to go to Walmart. And if you forgot if you forgot something, you didn't just run back and get it. You literally waited a couple of days before you went back to Walmart again. But I'm glad to be in the city. I'm glad to be in a place like this. But a lot of people there, they liked country life, and I've got nothing against it. But they liked the outdoors. They liked to place the things of nature and so forth. But you know, heaven will be a city, but it will also be full of God's nature, full of God's creation that we can enjoy, the out-of-doors and things like this. It will just be a place like that. So the Bible calls it a country. It also calls it a paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, he said, today, because of your statement about me, because your belief in me, today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible calls heaven the eternal home of those who have been redeemed, our permanent home. Now the Bible tells us that upon this earth, we're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just here temporarily, aren't we? Our home is not here upon this earth. Even though we have homes that we live in, we know that this life at best is just temporary. We do not know when it's going to end. But once we get to heaven, that will be a permanent place that God has prepared for us. And, you know, a home is a place that we like to go to, you know, to rest, to relax, to refresh ourselves. We feel at peace in our home. And I think heaven will be exactly that, our eternal home where we can rest from our labors, the Bible says, and our works do follow us. Now, I don't think that heaven will be a time of inactivity. I think it will be a time of joyful activity. I think that we'll get to do a lot of things up there. For instance, Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they were not inactive. They didn't just sit around under shade trees all the time. They had work to do. They dressed and kept the garden, but it was very fulfilling duty. They enjoyed doing it. And I think heaven will be like that for us. We'll not just sit around all the time. We'll have things to do, but like Adam and Eve, the Bible says, once the day was over, once they fulfilled those activities, that they had fellowship with God. And I think we'll do the same thing. I think that we'll have some work, some very fulfilling work to do, but I think that most of all, we'll have fellowship with God, we'll have fellowship with each other, and it will be a very enjoyable time indeed. The Apostle Paul writes again about heaven and so forth. He says this in Philippians 1:22-23. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "I am torn between two beliefs." He says, I want to continue to live upon this earth, and we all do. We all want to live as long as we possibly can. But he said, I desire also to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It is a much better experience to be with Jesus Christ. Now, you know, heaven will be a wonderful experience. It will make us extremely happy and extremely blissful. Imagine just for a moment the times of your life when you felt extremely happy, extremely excited. For instance, when you were a child, when you got up on Christmas morning and you saw those gifts under the tree, Santa Claus had been there, just the way we felt just as a small child. You know, I remember back on those days, there wasn't that much under our tree because my mother was poor, but I'll guarantee you I was very excited. I was very joyful to get every one of those gifts. That was a very exciting, a very happy time for me. Your wedding day, that's a very happy and a joyful time. Maybe you received a special recognition of some sort. You won some sort of award and you were thankful for that award, that recognition that you got. Those were very happy and fulfilling moments of your life. Well, those pale in comparison to what we'll enjoy in heaven. It will be a time of peace. It will be a time of joy. It will be a time of excitement like we have never known whatsoever. Number two, heaven will be a wonderful place for two reasons. First of all, it will be a wonderful place because of the things that will not be there. The Bible says there'll be no more sea there. And that doesn't mean so much that there won't be any oceans or something like that, but it means there'll be no division or separation. You know, we have to depart. We have to be apart from our family members sometimes. I spent 4 years in the service, and I was apart from my family in my home. I'm apart from, we're glad to be close with our children and our grandchildren, but I have another son who is in the ministry, and his children, he has three children, and I've not been very close to them. I've not experienced that physical closeness because it's necessary for us to be apart, and that's not easy. But one of these days we'll be joined with the people that we love and there'll be no separation whatsoever. The Bible says there'll be no more tears nor sadness. And I like that statement. No more tears, no more sadness, no more problems to deal with that we deal with each and every day. It's like an elderly couple once. They were devout Christians and they were very devoted to each other. They had served the Lord for many years in their church and had just done a wonderful work. But she had a terminal illness, and it was apparent to both of them that she did not have very long to live. And he was sitting by her bedside one day, and they knew it was just the time was quickly going to appear. And he was holding her hand, and as he was holding her hand and looking into her eyes, a tear just rolled right down her cheek. And the husband said to his wife, he said, "Mary," he said, "thank God this is probably the last tear that you will ever have to shed, because the Bible says he will wipe all the tears from our very eyes indeed. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no suffering. There will be no sickness nor pain in heaven." You know, the physical body of ours, it wears out. We get sick. We have difficulties. We have things that we cannot do. With my wife's condition, I take her to the hospital, to the doctors very frequently, and I see people who are suffering and in pain every day. Saw a man just the other day that was very ill and so forth, and he felt so bad that he couldn't find a place to sit down, and he literally laid down on the sidewalk. I tried to give him the assistance that I could, but finally they came to him and gave him some aid and so forth. But I thought, you know, every time I see this, I think about the physical pain and the suffering that we endure, both physically and mentally, in this earth. One of these days it'll all be over, because God is going to provide a place for us that's more wonderful than we can imagine. No sickness, no pain, no suffering. There'll be no sin there. And you know, sin always brings inevitable suffering with it, and pain and heartache. The problems that we have in our world today are caused by the sins that mankind has committed. Not necessarily our own sins, but someone has committed those sins, and because of that, the earth is under the curse of sin, and because of that, we suffer indeed. So heaven will be wonderful, simply incredible indeed, because of the things that will not be there, all those negatives, all those unfortunate things. But heaven will be wonderful too, because of the things that will be there. And first of all, and foremost of that there is God Himself. Now, you know, no man has ever been permitted to see God. We can't see God and live, the Bible says. We see God through the eyes of faith. We see the God, we read about God in the Bible. We believe in God's power and God's love and all these other things, but we haven't seen God. Moses was permitted, because of his insistence, he was permitted to just get a glimpse of God. And his face had a great glow to it, so much that they had to put a veil over it because the people couldn't look at it. God is so powerful. God is so glorious. God is so wonderful. We could, in our minds and our thoughts, we cannot comprehend all that God is. The Bible says we see now through a glass darkly or dimly, but one of these days we're going to see God face to face. The one that made us, the one that created us in His own image and likeness, the one that loved us so very much that He gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins. One of these days, we're going to get to see God. It will not just be a something that by faith, but we'll literally see Him, and we'll be allowed to worship Him in His presence and all of His love and all of His power indeed. And that will be forever. Second of all, heaven will be wonderful because of Jesus Christ, the Son, who will be there. The one who loved us so much that He left heaven and came down to this earth and took on human form. The one that took on human weakness and human temptations and human the difficulties of life that we experience. Jesus Christ experienced every one of these and more so. You think that people don't like you sometimes or don't understand you? That doesn't compare to the feelings that they had of Jesus. Anybody ever said any bad thing about you? They said all kind of evil and terrible things about Jesus Christ. But he endured all these things. He lived a life of perfection. He lived a life of obedience to God. And he did it all because he loved you and me. And then he went to the cross. He died there. He suffered. He took our place. He suffered the penalty. He suffered the pain that we should have endured. He loved us just that much. One of these days, we're going to literally see Jesus. And like the lady that I talked about last week, who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and worshiped Jesus Christ and expressed her love to Jesus Christ and honored Jesus Christ in this way, one of these days we'll get to literally fall at his feet and say, thank you for dying for my sins, for taking my place on Calvary, for paying the price and allowing me to have eternity with you indeed. The Bible says this, that Jesus one of these days is going to welcome us into heaven. That'll be a wonderful time. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to make you ruler over many. So heaven will be wonderful because of the things that are not there and because of the things that are. God the Father, God the Son, and also God the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that the Holy Spirit has played an important role in your spiritual life, your salvation. Except the Spirit convicts you, you would never have known that you even needed God. Except the Spirit convicts us, we're not aware of our sins. The Holy Spirit is the one that brought the power, that brought the strength, that brought the knowledge to the early church that enabled them to do the things that they were able to do to share their witness and to be great witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were able to do this because the Holy Spirit was there. We'll be able to see Him as well and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we will enjoy heaven for many reasons. The things that were not there and the things that are there. Also, heaven is a beautiful place, as I said a moment ago. In Revelation, John talks about this. And he said that he saw a vision of the new Jerusalem, and that's heaven. He saw it. He said he saw it coming down, and when he saw it, he describes it this way. He said it had a glow, it had a radiance like a precious jewel. And then he went on to say the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the gates that are not shut ever day or night. He said it's like heaven is like a bride that has arrayed itself for the groom, waiting in preparation for the groom, and that's what the church is. Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride indeed. He talks about the physical things of heaven, the buildings there, the architecture there, and that has to be an incredible thing indeed. You know, imagine in your own mind the most beautiful, the most elaborate building that you've ever seen, or maybe you've seen just pictures of it. For instance, the Taj Mahal. I've never seen that, but it's one of the seven wonders of the world. And we've all seen beautiful buildings, you know, cathedrals, palaces, things like this, just elaborate, wonderful things. The cities of the world amaze me. You know, when I go to from various cities and so forth, I see skyscrapers, I see them up in the sky and so forth, and I see them spreading about. All these incredible things that mankind has created, they pale in comparison to what God has created for us to enjoy for all eternity indeed. Now, you know, the Bible talks about heaven itself, the New Jerusalem, and that's just a part of God's eternity for us, where we'll spend eternity, just one place, actually. But it talks about it being 1,500 miles square, and it is indeed. But I think that, and this is my own theology, and I think that the Bible backs it up, I think that we will have all the universe to enjoy. You know, God has created. By the way, the Bible says that we'll spend part of our time on this earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll enjoy it. And it will be like God intended in the first place. But I believe that you know, astronomers and so forth, through telescopes, through satellites, they have seen the far reaches of the universe. And God created it all, and I don't think it's just He created it I believe that He created it for us to enjoy for all eternity, and we'll enjoy being there with Him indeed. So we'll enjoy heaven because God is there, It's a wonderful place because Jesus is there, because the Holy Spirit's there, because it will be surrounded with such immense beauty and loveliness. Also, I think that we'll enjoy heaven because we'll enjoy the treasures, the rewards that we have laid up there. And that's why we ought to be doing things for God. We ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. And anytime you serve God, if it's a great way or, you know, I mean, God doesn't judge things the way we do anyway, the greatness or something that's not very important. But when we do things for God, God recognizes that, and God says that He will reward us one of these days for all eternity. I think we're going to enjoy the rewards that we have laid up in heaven. Make sure that you're laying up your treasures there, the Bible tells us indeed. I like what one man said about heaven. He said he thought of heaven now in a very personal way. And he described it like this. He said, when I was young, he said, I went to church, I went to Sunday school, and I heard about heaven. And he said, I thought about the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the temple that there, the God that was there. And he said, that was all very good. I wanted to go there for that reason. But he said, I got married when I was 21. My wife and I had a son, and he grew up, and we loved him with all of our heart, and he was killed in an auto accident when he was just 16 years old. He said, I know that he loved God, that he's in heaven today. And he said, one of the things that makes heaven more precious and more personal to me is I've got a loved one up there already waiting for me. He said, later on, both my father and my mother passed away at different times, and they're up there waiting on me. He said, I have other friends and loved ones who have gone on to heaven. And he said, now when I think of heaven, yes, I think about God. Yes, I think about the streets of gold. But he said, I think about the people there that are waiting me. You know, I had I not only have a godly mother, who has been influential in my life, spiritually speaking. I had a very godly grandmother, and I lost her when I was just 19 years old. But I believe that she's up there in heaven waiting on me today. I have friends, I have pastoral friends that I know they're in heaven. So heaven is going to be wonderful for so many reasons. We've got people up there. We've got loved ones up there waiting on us besides God Himself. When I pastored Louisiana back in the 90s, it was a small community, and I probably told you about this before, but I'll never forget it. One afternoon, there's about a mile from our house, there's three little boys out playing ball in the yard, throwing the baseball around, batting it around, and so forth. Two of them were brothers. One was 12, one was 8. And the 8-year-old threw a baseball to his 12-year-old brother who had a bat in his hand. And when his brother hit the ball, his 8-year-old was standing close to him and it hit him right in the chest, and it stopped his heart. A registered nurse lived close there. She rushed to his side. They got him in a car driven by a state trooper. He sped away, took him to where a helicopter met us, took him up to Shreveport. But this little 8-year-old boy could not be saved. I thought about that, and I talked to his father just a couple of days after that. He was not a member of our church, but everybody in that community knew each other. And I tried to go by and encourage him a little bit. And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, Kenny, he said, I can't bring my son back. But he said, I can go to where he is. I can meet him on the other side. And we've all got people in heaven today that are waiting us. That'll be a glad day when we join them again. An elderly lady told me her husband that she had been married to for over 50 years, both Christians. She said, we had many wonderful years together. She said, I've lost him now, but I know where he is. And she said, one of these days we'll be joined for all eternity. Thirdly, heaven is a place of perfection, where everything is good and pleasant, where there's the absence of everything that's negative and bad. Heaven is all that the power of God could create, all that the mind of God could conceive. And when we think about what a great and awesome God we serve, when we see the evidence of His power every day and the things that He's done, you know, we all witness the things that God has created every day. Look up at the sky. Look up at the sun. Look up at the moon. Look up at the stars. Look at the oceans, the mountains, the trees, the things of nature, plant life, animal life. God has created all this. A great and wonderful God has created this. Let's realize what a great and wonderful God that we serve. The psalmist said this, "When I consider thy heavens, the stars and the moon that thou hast made," he said, "what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you created him?" What are we? But God has created many wonderful things, but I think the greatest thing that God created is heaven itself, the place of peace, the place of perfection, the place of love. He created it for himself, yes, but he created it for you and me as well, to live there with him for all eternity. Fourthly, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, God created heaven big enough for every person that's ever been born. That's what the Bible says, from Adam and Eve all the way down to the end of time. Heaven is big enough, large enough, to house everybody that's ever been born. Think about that. You know why that God made it that big? Because he wanted everybody to go there and spend eternity with him. Unfortunately, not everybody will make it to heaven, because some people just reject his love, reject his plan of salvation, don't do the things that he tells them to do, don't trust him as personal savior, don't ever place their confidence or faith in him as personal savior, and except we're born again, we'll never see eternal life, the Bible tells us indeed. Someone put it like this, "You must be heaven born in order to be heaven bound." That's so very true, folks. We must be born again. We must be born from above. That's where the Bible puts it. That's what that's talking about. You must have a spiritual birth, because you've got a natural birth that puts you in the ways of sin, but you've got a spiritual birth that forgives your sins, that covers your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ indeed. So I'd say to you in conclusion that one of these days, this life for every one of us is going to be over in one way or the other. You know why? Because this life with all of its problems is not the best that God has for us. He has something far better. He's made something far better than this world. And that's heaven itself. He wants us to spend eternity with him there. Have you made your plans? Have you made your preparation for heaven? One way, through faith in Jesus Christ, through loving him, through serving him, through being born again. I trust that you have indeed. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your love to us. We thank you for heaven, our eternal home. Lord, this is a very positive subject. But Lord, it's a very personal thing too. Lord, we don't get to heaven on the works or the righteousness of someone else. It is only when we personally accept you as our Lord and Savior do we get to enter into heaven. We pray, God, if there's any person here today that has not made that most important decision of life, God, we just pray that you'd look down with favor and love upon them, convict their heart of their need of you. We just pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, we thank you that you have made heaven for us, that you love us that very much. We thank you that we're your children, that you love us, that you have provided for us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, but Lord, that you'll see us through to victory until one of these days you say, "Well done" to us. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Leave your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would just say, "Pray for me, that I'd be everything that God wants me to be." Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. I know that we all want to go to heaven. But you know, to gain heaven, we must live for the Lord. We must take this very seriously, our love and our commitment to him. because God's looking down at everything that we do. He loves us. We can rely upon Him. He will give us that victory. He wants us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Make your call and election. Commit your life to Him. It'll be the greatest decision you ever made. Again, let us pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, in a very special way. Thank you that you created us. Thank you that you created heaven and made it possible for us to live with you. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless those who raised their hand today. I don't know what their need is, but God, we know that just right there where they are, where they're sitting, God, whatever that need is, if they're the call out to you in faith, you can provide that need. You can give them peace. You can give them comfort. You can give them forgiveness of their sins. You can assure them in their heart that heaven is for them and heaven will be their home. Bless in a very special way. These things we ask in the name of our Lord. Amen. Brother Ken.